morning again. Would you believe if I tell you that last night I was contemplating, praying for what subject to choose and speak about? And as I was seeking God's leading, Lord, please give me wisdom, what subject to choose? When they had the sharing time, they said, this is how you pray for your children. And I right away sensed that God strongly said, go that direction. So I took a sermon praying for your children. And right now I was praying, Lord, I have here all these subjects, and I really don't know what they need. And when they, before they had prayer, they said, we want to encounter God. We want to see God. Please show yourself to us. And I said, that's it, encountering God. So I... I do believe that God gives us exactly what we need at the moment that we need. So before we start, I want to say there is never a time in our life when God is trying to do something in you, with your family, with your church, that you will not be attacked. There is never a time that Satan is just going to leave you alone. If Satan leaves you alone, that's bad news. Satan doesn't care that you go to church. If you don't have a serious prayer life and a real relationship with God, you can go to church. But when you decide to pray like never before, when you decide to follow God with all your heart, you will get in trouble. You will. So be careful what you pray for, because you may get it. But that's not the time to give it up, because he who is with us is greater than he who is in the world. That's the time when you pray more and you get even closer, because God has this habit to transform a crisis in a blessing, in a victory. That's when you experience God. Faith never grows when things go well. Faith grows in trials. Don't run away from trials. Rather run to prayer. That's the opportunity to experience God in trials. I don't know anybody in the Bible that God used that didn't go to trials. In trials, we are purified and our faith grows. Don't put your eyes on trials. Put your eyes on Jesus. You'll have trials regardless. The point is, what do you have them for? Is it your cross or Jesus' cross? Don't put your eyes on the cross. The cross is going to kill you. Put your eyes on Christ. And you'll survive the cross, and it's going to grow you. As we start, I want to just say that every time in our life when God did some things, some changes, another step in our experience with God, every time Satan viciously attacked our family. Like there are major changes that will happen in our life, and we started to learn about them not too long ago. And we prayed, my wife and I, she fasted. She fasted 3 times, 7 days. As I said last night, I do fast, but not more than 2 hours. And we knew that God is working, because there are so many things that happened, not one or two or three or four, so many things that even if you are blind and deaf, you know that is God. But it was not only those things. Satan attacked. Within 2-3 weeks, our both killed kids had car accidents, our siding fell off the house, our driveway broken, everything, just fell apart. But we prayed, and God is amazing. If you knew the story, if I had time to share the story, how God worked out one by one and how he is still working on them, it is a time to rejoice. It's not a time to complain. We would be unfaithful to put our eyes on problems. These things are transitory. Anyway, I want to start our subject with another prayer, and then we go into the subject. This subject has the potential to change your life forever. In my opinion, this is the subject. The single one. The only one that can change your life. If you have tried to change and you didn't succeed, it's because you didn't understand this subject. If you will understand and apply, your life will never be the same. This is nothing that you will do one time. This is something that from now on you must do all the time. Let's bow our heads and dig into the subject. Father, we pray that you will be the one to touch every heart. Because only you can transform. May it be for your joy and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We go to church, and you may have heard the subject. And my father used to say, repetition is the mother of memorization. The more you hear a thing, the better you get it. So if you heard it, good for you. We go to church, don't we? Is it good or bad? It's good, absolutely. You have doubts? It's good. Yes, it's good. Okay. We keep Sabbath. Is it good or bad? Good. Absolutely good. You should keep Sabbath. God told you to keep Sabbath. Okay. We pray. Is it good or bad?
Good.
Sure. That's what I said last night. Pray without ceasing. We study the Word, the Bible. Is it good or bad?
Good.
Absolutely. I feel bad for those that call themselves Adventists and they don't study the Word. How could you be an Adventist without prayer and study of the Word? I cannot get it. Why would you lose the good habit that is life?
Amen.
Okay. We go to camp meeting, to prayer retreats, teach Sabbath school, sing in the choir. Is it good or bad?
Good.
I could go on and on and on. But let me now wrap it up in one question. All of the above, are they going to save you?
No.
Should you do them?
Yes.
Will they save you?
No.
Am I saying that you should not do them?
No.
No, don't get me wrong. Don't tell Pavel just said that you should not keep Sabbath. I didn't say that. I'm just asking, do they save you?
No.
What should you do to be saved? Christ. To know Christ. To know Christ. To know. I'm going to give you, before we start the subject, a quick story that is the story of my life. I'm not going to give you the whole life. Don't worry, because we'll stay here 3 days. But I'm going to give you the main, the most important, nicest, sweetest story of my life. And you may heard it, and I don't care. I was 6, and she was 3. You heard me? How old was she?
3.
When I put my eyes on her. Yes, I'm not kidding. And I never took my eyes off her. I watched her. When she came to church, when she left, I watched her all the time. Before she talked too much, I watched her. I was 6, and I told my sister, you see that girl? Yeah. I'm going to marry her. And my sister, you don't even know what marriage is. You are only 6. I said, oh, you don't know what love means. And my sister, hey, you talk about love. You are 6. And I said, hey, I know what love is because I feel it. And I kept my eyes on her. And then I was 7, and then I was 8, and then I was 9, and then 10. And I kept keeping my eyes on her. And then I got to school, and she went to school later. And it happened that we went to the same school. And I missed classes specifically to walk with her to school because we lived in the same neighborhood and to walk together home. So I started school at 8, but she started school at 9. I missed a class, and I could not care less that I missed a class. I was there 15 to 9 watching. Oh, here she is coming. And then instantly I show up. Hey, you go to school at 9. Me too. Let's walk together. What a coincidence. That was no coincidence. I've been waiting. She finished school at 3. I finished at 2 p.m. I didn't go home. 1 hour I stayed there. It was not long for her to wait 1 hour. I would have been waiting 10 hours if it took so. I don't care. When she got out, "You got out! Me too! Let's walk together. What do you like? Ice cream. Me too! Let's get an ice cream. What type of ice cream? Pistachio. That's the best. We'll get pistachio." Amen. Hey, by the way, it's not healthy, but if you have one, give it to me. I can sacrifice. You don't have to eat unhealthy. I will eat it. And then, girls are emotional. Sometimes they cry. You just got to be ready. I got a nice polo, Ralph Lauren handkerchief, white, beautiful, with kind of flowers. I don't know how you call it when the flowers are, you can embroidery or however you call it, English, I don't know. Anyway, and I got Giorgio Armani cologne spray, and I sprayed on it and kept it, never used it, never touched for her. One time, all the youth went camping, and she says to her dad, "Can I go with the youth?" And her dad said, "No." And she started to cry. I was there. Gave her the handkerchief. She cleaned her eyes, and she says, "It smells good." In my mind, duh, it's for you. I've been waiting for this moment. And then we started to talk. We are good kids. In my culture, the way I was raised, I never touched her. I never kissed her. When we got married, before marriage, a few days before, when I took her by hand, I could not pray that night. I felt guilty. I said, "What if I broke the law, The way I was educated, you don't touch before you get married, Anyway, I told her eventually, I'm not about to lose time. I want to marry you. And she says, "You don't even know me." In my mind, yeah, you don't know how much I know you. I've been watching you all my life. I was at the choir, singing tenor in the rear back. She was in the alto, front left. Pastor preaching, me not listening. Watching her, like when you go to the dentist. My friend Pizzi from the tenor, "Hey, listen to the sermon, huh? Okay." You follow? I wanted to be able to see her even when I close my eyes and I go home. I could see her. So I said, her eyes, and then close my eyes and picture her eyes, her cheeks and close my eyes, her lips. I wanted to memorize her so when I go home, I could close my eyes and picture her. I started to dream with her. I watched her day and night. You can call it stalking. I call it extreme love. Now, let me tell you something. That's not the story. That's the beginning. We got married 31 years ago. And our love never went down. That was only the beginning. It kept going up. And I mean that. To the point that I don't function well without her. I cannot sleep her unless I can feel her. I cannot eat well. Well, I do eat. That's a lie. I do eat. I cannot even dress myself. I am handicapped. I cannot breathe well unless if we are not together. I call her all the time. We fall asleep talking on the phone. I cannot envision a second of life without her. So let me ask you something now. Do you love Jesus? Yes. Really? Do you think you love Jesus? That's what you think. How many times do you dream of Jesus? How many times you cannot function without Jesus? How many times you go to prayer or to study of the Word, not because you want blessings or answers or to do your duty to be a good Christian, but because you miss Him. And you go there and you say, "Yes, I do have problems, major problems. But I am not here because of the problems. I am here because I cannot breathe. I cannot function. I cannot eat. I cannot sleep without you. I want you more than life. I want you more than food. I want you more than the job. I want you more than health. I want you, period, and nothing else. And if you took everything away from me, I still love you because of love, not because of blessings. I will never lose my faith and my love because I love you. I want to be with you. If you are broke and you don't have eternal life and you don't have blessings and you don't have heaven, I still want you not for heaven. I just want to be with you. That's the way you pray. Then you love Jesus. If you catch yourself praying different, then you love the blessings, not the blesser. Do you follow me?
Yes.
It's easy to say, oh, how I love Jesus. Anybody can sing. Satan can sing the song. Oh, yes. Beautiful. He probably has a nice voice. He doesn't have horns and tail. That doesn't mean because you go to church and keep Sabbath and read the word and say the prayer and you say, oh, how I love Jesus, and we are marching to Zion. You are not marching to Zion. Every day you march to work and back home. Uh-huh. Yes. What is your priority in life? What is what you spend time with more than anything else? What you pray for more than anything else? What you spend money for more than anything else? What you talk about more than anything else? And then I tell you if you love Jesus. It's easy to say I love Jesus. We fool ourselves. We think just because we go to church and are Adventists, oh, Abraham said, and keep Sabbath and eat healthy, we think that we are, oh, I know I am a sinner, but you know, we are Adventists. We are okay. We are not okay. I am not saying that we should not keep Sabbath. Don't get me wrong. I am not saying that we should not pray and go to church and so on. I am saying that if we don't have that passion, that desire for God's presence to fill us, we are not Christians. And whatever you do is not going to save you. How do you get that type of relationship? That was the introduction. Let's start the sermon. How do you get that type of relationship? How do you get that type of relationship? There are people in the church who go to church and drink, not water. They drink so much that they fall off the chair. Oh, yes, I know some. There are people in the church who go to church and spend time watching what they should not watch on the internet. There are people in the church who go to church and have fights at home, and if you get close to them, it's not heaven, it's hell. There are people in the church, should I go on? People in the church who judge and criticize the leadership and each other, they don't eat meat, but they eat each other, cannibals. There are people in the church, should I go on? No, I don't want to spend time with that. I want to say that going to church and saying the daily prayer is not going to change you. Keeping the commandments, we should keep them. But the way we think that we keep them is not going to change you. Reading three chapters a day and saying the Lord, thank you for being with me last night, being with me today, amen, is not going to change you. This is what is going to change. So, Isaiah, was he a good or a bad prophet?
Good.
That's what you think. I don't agree. Isaiah was a bad prophet. Yes. Between his call to ministry, listen carefully, I'm going to give you proof. In 755 BC and 740, 15 years of his ministry, he was only an Adventist, but he was not a Christian. He kept Sabbath. He ate tofu. He paid tithe. He went to church, never missed church, never worked on Sabbath, never talked business on Sabbath. He was the perfect Adventist. He knew about the state of the dead and the 2,300 days and nights prophecy. And he did evangelism and invited people to the church. You follow me? Revelation chapter 3 talks about the church, Laodicea, and says, oh, it's just wonderful. They have so many good programs and they do so much evangelism. And, you know, they keep Sabbath. And these people, they understand the law and the doctrines like nobody else. Is that what Revelation 3 says about the church? What does he say?
Naked.
Wow, that's pretty tough. I'm glad it's not me, it's the Bible. Naked, blind, miserable, wretched. And this is not the problem. If you are sick and you know you are sick, that's okay because you go to the doctor and get treatment. But if you are sick and you think you are well, that's a problem. And the Bible says in Revelation 3, and you don't know how you are. That's the problem. The 10 virgins, 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. How many of them were sleeping? All 10. Oopsie. When you sleep, you don't know that you sleep because you sleep. If you knew, you would not be asleep. Do you follow me? They sleep and they think they are awake. They don't know that they sleep. Oh, they have a nice dream. The 10 virgins are all asleep. You know what sleep means in the Bible? The symbol of safety, security. I feel good. I feel secure. I can go to sleep. They have peace. We keep Sabbath. We go to church. We are okay. And you don't know that you are naked, blind. So, Isaiah was that type of pastor, that type of leader, that type of prophet, that type of church member. Isaiah, according to the Bible commentaries, the spirit of prophecy, and archaeology and history, all theologians agree that for the first 15 years of his life, he was more into forms than into relationship. Do you follow me? He was more into forms. You got to do this. You got to do that. You got to do that. Yes, you do them. But you should do them not because you should do them. You should do them as a natural result of God's presence in your life. You follow me? So, many come to church, many get involved, but they don't know Christ. Eternal life is to know Christ. Their heart is empty. They go to prayer, they pray and struggle, and they finish prayer and still struggle. They live in sin and never get victory, and smile and say, happy Sabbath, how are you doing? Good, how are you doing? Good. They are not doing good. Some of them are in divorce. Some of them are in sin. Some of them struggle. Happy Sabbath. Good to see you. Good to see you. Oh, God bless you. God bless you. Bye. Superficial Christianity. Listen. Isaiah has denounced the sin of others. What does he mean when you denounce others? Judgmental. Show me in the Bible, where does it show that you could be judgmental to your brothers and sisters? That's a sin. Who asked you to be judge? Who told you to take God's job? It is God's job to be the judge. You are called to serve and to love. He was judging others, but now he sees himself exposed to the same condemnation he has pronounced upon them. Now listen carefully what I say now. I want you to. Are you ready? Yes. Isaiah has been satisfied with what? Whoa. Are you kidding me? He was a good prophet. Cold, lifeless, what? Ceremony of religion. Cold, lifeless ceremony. Is that our religion? Is that your religion? Cold, lifeless bunch of forms. Should we give up the forms? No! Let me ask you, if you have Jesus in your life, are you going to break the Sabbath? No! But if you have Sabbath without Jesus, you will not get anywhere. Do you follow me? Cold, lifeless religion. The problem is that he didn't know that. He is a good Laodicean. He didn't know how he was until he had a vision of the Lord. How little now he himself, his wisdom, his righteousness, his talents, his works for the church, how little he looked when he watched God, when he contemplated the sacredness and the majesty of God's glory and God's holiness in his sanctuary, how unworthy he was now, how unfitted for work he was now. For Bible commentaries 1139. Listen, folks, I'm going to say a few words and I want you to pay attention. We do love God, but not with all our heart. We love him 95%, but we want to keep 5% for self. Do you hear me? We do put God first with our mouth, but not in our life. We have other priorities. Did you hear me? But we do like to think that God comes first. But if we are fully honest with self, we never fully surrender. We just don't feel safe to fully surrender. And without 100% surrender, there is no Christianity, no change, no victory, no miracles, no power. Only those that fully surrender. It's easier to pay tithe, return tithe. It's easier to keep Sabbath. It's easier to go to church. It's easier to do evangelism. It's easier to do all of the above than to surrender. Because we love to be in control of our lives. And we don't feel good before we have some control. And to fully give up and trust God when you don't know what is next, that takes a lot of faith. And that doesn't happen before you know God, because you cannot trust somebody that you don't know. So I want you to remember this subject, if you take it, is going to change your life. Let's go into the subject. What happened in Isaiah's life that changed his life forever? Now watch it carefully. Isaiah had a vision of God. Because of this vision, three things happened. How many? Three things happened in his life that changed his life forever. What are the three things that should happen in our lives? We know the Bible verses. In the year of so-and-so, I saw the Lord on his throne, high and lifted, the train of his robe, and above stood seraphim and six wings, and so on and so forth. And they cried and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And the whole earth is full of his glory. And the temple was shaken and filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe to me, for I am undone, because I am a man with unclean lips. I dwell among people with unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the Lord." Then one of the seraphim flew to me. You know the Bible verses, don't you?
Yes.
And had a call from the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, I touch your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, your sin is purged." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send?" And I said, "Here I am. Send me, Lord." So, what happened? Three things that changed his life. Number one, he sees the Lord. It's something to talk about God and something else to know God. It's something to pray to God and something else to pray for God. Real prayer is not when you go to do your duty or to get an answer or to get help and get a blessing. Real prayer is when you go to get God. And unless you do that, you will never know him, because you must seek him above his blessings. And guess what? If you seek blessings, good luck, keep asking. You will never get them. You may ask for a blessing all your life and never experience it, because God doesn't UPS blessings. If he gave Jesus, Romans says, how will he not also in Jesus give us all things? All things don't come by UPS. They come in Jesus. When you get Jesus, blessings come along. Unless you get him, you'll never get the blessings. Stop seeking blessings. Start seeking Jesus. You follow me? So, think about it. All people in the Bible have seen the Lord and then they were changed. Paul, on the road to Damascus, Paul was a good guy. He was extremely gifted, extremely educated, extremely influential, a lot of potential, respected. He had a great future. And he thought with honesty that he is good because he did keep Sabbath, he did go to the church, he did serve in the church. He had some problems with some heretics in the church. And he tried to exterminate them. But that's good, you know? You do what is wrong and you think you do what is right. And you don't know how you are. Everybody around is bad except me. On the road to Damascus, he had a vision of God that changed his life forever. Have you had a vision of God? Think about it. Job, I have heard about you, but now I have seen you with my eyes. That changed his life. Think about it. Moses, let me see your face. And after that, he comes down shining and he's a different man forever. If you watch what the spirit of prophecy says about that experience, after Moses saw God on the mountain, his life changed forever. You cannot see God and remain the same. In God's presence, you realize how you are. In God's presence, you realize how good he is. In God's presence, you realize that you can trust him. In God's presence, you realize that you depend on him 100%. You are not safe 1 second alone. Only in God's presence, things happen. That's the reason Jesus says in John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. Separated from me, you are nothing. There is no hope except in his presence. That's the reason he says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. There is no other hope, regardless what you do. Don't feel good that you do this and that. They will say, Lord, we have been going to church and doing evangelism. We went to camp meeting. I don't know you. Only in relationship is salvation. Eternal life is to know him. You follow me? Christianity is not what you do, but who you know. So, Isaac prays, he says, the God of my father, if you look carefully. But then, after he has a dream and see the ladder, then he says, my God. After you have a vision of God, becomes your God. Until then, it's only religion. After that is relationship. You watch in the Bible, every single one. Simeon goes to church, does everything. But when he sees baby Jesus and holds him, says, now I can die. I don't care if I live or die because I have seen him. I know I am safe. Zacchaeus sees Jesus and his life is changed forever. I'm going to pay 4 times back. I'm going to give everything to the poor. I want you. I don't care that stuff. Can you say that? I don't care my job. I don't care my business. I don't care my house. I want you. If I lose it, hey, I could not care less. Can you say that and mean it? Think about it. Let's try. How many of you want to give the homes to the church? Oh, you can give them to me too. Think about it. We say, oh, I love Jesus more than anything. Really? Let's try it. Would you be willing to all you have, not in the bank only, all you have, all, car, house, everything, give it to God. Then you say, I love Jesus more than anything. Oh, I'm glad God didn't ask that. Because if he did, I'm not sure if I can do it. Do you follow me? How could you say, I love God more than anything? Doesn't Jesus says, who doesn't hate mother and father and job and self is not worthy? Doesn't he says that he should come first? Whatever comes between you and God, that's your God. That's what you worship. Don't fool yourself that you worship God. You worship what comes first. So, you must have a vision of God. Otherwise, you will never change. Prodigal son, when he sees the father coming back and understands the character of the father, he's changed. I could go on and on. Samaritan woman at the well, when she sees Jesus, she's changed. Do you follow me? All in the Bible, after they see God, their life changes. You will never manage to change. Good luck. Try as hard as you can. You either become discouraged or you become a Pharisee. Double life. Fake. Ah, I'm okay. And you are not. You'll never manage to change unless you have a vision of God. And you need to have that vision daily. And the more you see him, the more he can change you. Only his presence. We are changed from glory to glory by beholding. At the foot of the cross, contemplating his sacrifice, contemplating his character, contemplating his love and his righteousness. Without human effort, we are changed into his image. It's not your effort that changes you. It is his presence in you. I gave them my Sabbath, Ezekiel, to be a sign between them and me to know that I am the Lord who changes them. But the Hebrew doesn't say so. The Hebrew says, I gave them my Sabbath, and this is the sign between them and me. It not says as a sign. It says, and this, I did translation word by word. I gave them my Sabbath, and this is the sign between them and me. In the Sabbath, my presence will change them. Sabbath is not different because it has 25 hours and the other days have 24. Sabbath is different because God of the Sabbath comes and his presence has the power to do what you cannot do for you. God's presence can change the dirt and tell Moses, take your shoes off. It's not that that place was holy. God's presence made it holy. God's presence in the temple made the temple holy. After his presence left, temple was only a building. God's presence in the Sabbath can change you. If you go to church and keep Sabbath and you don't encounter God, stop going to church. Stay home, eat pizza, watch a movie. If you read the Bible and you don't encounter his presence, stop reading the Bible. It's only a duty. You'll never gain anything. If you pray and you don't encounter him, stop praying. You need in all you do to seek him, to seek his face. The Bible says in Psalm, seek my face, the Lord says, and your face, Lord, I seek. In all you do, in prayer, in study, in church, in all you do, from morning to night, this is what you need to focus on. This is what you need to seek. I want you. I want your presence. I want to see you. I want to know you. I want to get close to you. I want to love you. I want to touch you. That's the reason he compares relationship with him with marriage. You need to become one. That's the only hope we have. There is no change, there is no salvation, there is no hope without this experience. Real Christians have God's presence. People don't come to church because you have good programs. Hollywood has better programs. People come to church to find God, and if they don't find God, they never come back. If you want your church attractive, make sure that you have God's presence, that is a church of prayer, that you don't pray for things, you pray for him. And then people will come and stay. You don't need to convince them. You don't need to manipulate them. You don't need to do anything for them. You just need to make sure that you have God. And they come by themselves as animals came to the ark. They come as flies come to the light. They come and never leave. Amen. That's what you need to make sure. In 1977, there was an earthquake in Romania. Extremely strong. Extremely strong. Extremely. If I remember right, it was 7 point something on Richter scale. I don't remember. Don't quote me on that. Anyway, and it took 1 minute and 15 seconds. And it moved like this, and then like this, and then like this again. Whole buildings collapsed. Many people, I don't remember the number, over 40,000 people died. I don't remember the number. Don't quote me on numbers and details. But I saw buildings that half was collapsed, half was standing. And you could see in the half of the room, the piano, the furniture, and the other half gone. And I saw a hand caught in the wall, but the rest of the body missing. As he tried to catch himself, and the part of the building collapsed, ripped off his hand. People died. We were in a tall building in the fourth floor, in the fourth story. When the building started to move, people started to scream and run. Some of them got killed outside because from the building's move, bricks were through and they hit the crowds and killed them. Everybody was running and screaming. My mom, Lord, please forgive my sins. If I die, I want to be saved. My dad looks to her and says, honey, we have a God. Why are you afraid? We have a real God who is in control. And if he wants us to die, we don't want different. And if he wants us to live, we'll live. And he says to my sister, get to the piano and play Rock of Ages. She went to the piano, started to play, and my father started to sing. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. And he had peace on his face. And we started to sing. And as we started to sing, somebody started to knock in the door, hard. And my father said, hold on the song, let me see who knocks in the door during the earthquake. He opens the door, several neighbors. Mr. Goya, we have no time to run. Can we come into your house? And my father said, why? We know heaven is here. We know God lives here. We can sense the peace, the joy that you guys have. In our families, there are, they didn't give the whole story, but I'm saying, fights and screams. In your family is peace. But they didn't say that. They said, we know God is here. We know that. We have seen that. We know you are safe. Can we come here? I said, oh, come in. I don't have seats for everybody. Sit on the floor. Quiet. Keep playing. Rock of Ages. And they are communists. They are not Christians. So he told them the words. Rock of Ages, clap for me. Rock of everybody. Let me hide myself in it. Let me hide my... When the earthquake stopped, he said, okay, let's have a prayer. Now you go back to your homes. Folks, when God lives in your family and in your church, people will know. If people don't know, hey, you can keep Sabbath as long as you want. You can keep 2 days a week, 3 days a week. Not going to make you better. You know, lazy people keep every day and they are not holy. Yeah? Yeah? Don't they? Isn't it strange that we are defined by our positions and degrees and homes and cars? That's foolishness. We should be defined by God's presence. These people walk with Jesus. That should be what defines us, the Seventh-day Adventists. Let's move on. It's too much talk and we don't finish in time. So, how did Isaiah see God? Now listen carefully. Listen carefully. I want you to listen carefully. He, Isaiah, says, if you read between chapter 1, and I will show it to you on the screen later, between chapter 1 and chapter 5, according to theologians, the first 15 years of his ministry are described by first 5 chapters in the book of Isaiah. After his repentance, he starts writing chapter 6. In the first 5 chapters, woe to those who wake up early and go to sleep late. Woe to those who build homes. Woe to those who get married. Woe to those who name good evil and evil good. Woe to those, oh, that's bad. That sister is bad. That brother, that pastor, that everybody is bad. He has a machine gun and he's pointing to everyone. You are bad. You are bad. You are good with me. I'm the single one. He's judging everybody. I said it last night and I'm going to say it again. If you have a problem with your spouse, it's not your spouse's fault. It's you. I don't care what your spouse has said or done. It's you. Because if you are a real Christian that God lived in you, you will not have a problem even if your spouse did or said something. You will know to love and to pray for your spouse. You will not argue back or feel bad or fight. If you have a problem with the pastor, it's not the pastor. It's you. If you have a problem with your boss, it's not your boss. It's you. I don't care what they have done. As long as you blame somebody because you judge them and blame them, it's you. It's me, oh Lord. It's me standing in the need of prayer. When you stop judging others and start praying for them, then it may be them. Do you follow me? If you judge somebody, if you think that somebody has a problem, you are sick. You are not a good Christian. You need to go before the Lord. Did you hear what I said?
Yes.
If you judge somebody, you have a major problem. You don't know God because you think you are good. Let me tell you what happened. Isaiah saw the Lord. What happened when he saw the Lord? What happened when he saw the Lord? He sees himself, because in chapter 5, 1 through 5, he says, woe to those, woe to those, woe. In chapter 6, after he sees the Lord, he says, woe to me. I've been judging them, and I am guilty of the same sin, same condemnation. Because when you compare yourself with others, you may seem a little better. But when you go in God's presence and see God and compare yourself with the righteous God, the God of the universe, you know that you are ready to die. All good people in the Bible, in God's presence, collapse. They have no life. God has to touch them and give them strength. Daniel, Isaiah, John, everyone in God's presence, they collapse. Who do you think you are? The reason you think you are better than your spouse or your pastor or your boss or whoever you have a problem with is because you don't know God. When you know God, you know you are not better than anybody. You cannot afford to judge anybody. You say, Lord, have mercy on me. Help me to change. Help me stop trying to change the other ones. Help me change. People who judge others are sick. You are called to love and to pray, not to judge. So, after you see God, then you see how you are. In God's presence, think about it. I want you to think for a second. How did he see God? How? High and exalted. Seraphim had 6 wings. Why 6 wings? For speeding. Is that the reason? No. To cover themselves. Why would they need? Angels are holy. Angels never sinned. Why would they need to cover themselves? Think about it. If angels cover themselves in God's presence and they go on, amen. And people tell me, I cannot focus when I pray. Sure. You need to realize who you are addressing. Think about who you talk with. Be aware that you go in the presence of the God of the universe, the most holy. And then you'll focus. Trust me. So many times we just talk about God as we talk about our neighbor. It takes reverence. Think about it. In the Bible, every time they pray, before they pray, they make themselves aware of God's holiness and power and might. For instance, Jehoshaphat, when he's attacked, he doesn't go to God and says, give me victory over that army, big army. He says, you God, who got Israel out of slavery. You God who split the sea. You God who led them through the wilderness, who did so many miracles. You are a mighty, you are the God of the universe. You are holy, you are powerful. Why would he feel the need to tell God what God has done in the past? Do you think that God lost his memory and he needs to be reminded? Oh, God, you forgot. Let me remind you what you have done. God doesn't need that. He knows what he has done. You need that. So you know who you talk with. So you know that he's able, and you know that you can trust him. And only after you realize who you are addressing, then you can address. I don't know if you follow me. Why the disciples, when Peter was arrested, they get together in a room, and instead of saying, oh, please deliver Peter from prison, they say, God, you are the one who has delivered Israel. You are the one who has done miracles in the past. Would you please help Peter again? Why would they do that? When you go in God's presence, you need to make yourself aware that you go before God. And you need to be reverent. We talk so much about God is love, God is love, God is love. But we never talk about God is holy. And the Bible, Old and New Testament, is full all over of holy, holy, holy is the Lord. In Revelation, it's all about his holiness. You know why people talk only about love? Yes, God is love. But have a balanced view about God. Because while he is love, he is holy. While he is love and merciful, he is just and righteous. You need to have a balanced view about God. You know why? Because When you talk only about love, people do that because it gives them permission to do whatever they want. Oh, God is love. He's going to forgive you. That's the reason so many sins happen in the church. Because God is love. You can do it. You need to realize also that God is love, but He is holy. You cannot just do whatever and talk whatever. When Isaiah sees not only God's love, but he sees His holiness, realizes how He is. Because only when you contemplate God's character and holiness and righteousness, only then you realize how you are. You'll never really understand how you really are before you understand how God is. And the more you understand how God is, the more you understand how you are and how much you need Him. You follow? I'm going to jump over. Woe is me now. He stops judging the others. So he sees the Lord. When he sees the Lord, he finally, before then, he thought he was okay. He was satisfied. Now he realizes how he really is. After he realizes his own sinfulness, not others, what happens then? How do you call this in one word? One word. When God would forgive you. Grace. You can call it forgiveness. You can call it mercy. But I call it grace. Okay. Let me say something. You may think you have experienced grace. But if you don't have peace, you just talk about grace. You don't know what grace means. If you have no peace, if you have no victory, if you don't have God's powerful presence with you, you have never experienced grace. You just think you have experienced grace. Let me tell you why. Because, listen carefully, only after he sees how he is and confesses and says, woe to me, I am unclean, I am a sinner. Only after he acknowledges his own state, he experiences grace. There is no forgiveness and there is no grace before you acknowledge how you are. There is no need for treatment for somebody that is healthy. If you confess, God is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse. You need to acknowledge how you are. Oh, she did it and then I did it. I like that. Yes, she did it. But that doesn't give me the right to do it. You can write down that. Folks, we will never experience grace. Real grace. Life-changing grace. Peaceful grace. Unless we realize how we really are. And we confess and we are broken. And we will never realize how we really are. Unless we see how God is, and then our righteousness becomes dirty. You follow me? So, what happens next? He experiences grace. Now, listen carefully. No one will ever appreciate and experience God's changing grace unless they would first realize how sinful they are. Jesus says clearly, not the healthy need doctor. The Bible says, when sin is acknowledged, grace abounds. I've seen so many good Christians that they never, like politicians, they never acknowledge that they do a mistake. Whatever they do, they never acknowledge. I don't care if you are a Republican or a Democrat. I could not care less. In fact, I believe we are sick. I tell you why. Forgive me, and if you don't agree with me, I don't care. Don't call me back. But let me say this, regardless if you are a Democrat or a Republican, if you put your hope in one person, if she's going to be the president, the country will go. If you put your hope in one person that is a human being, you are wrong to begin with, because only God can change. People are corrupted, all politicians, either Republicans, Democrats, they are all corrupted. How could you trust people? You need to put your hope in God. Some of us become emotional when they talk politics. They become angry. How can you be angry and hate? You may not agree with them, but you got to pray for them. That's what Paul says about Nero. Pray for governments. Nero's evil, corrupted. Nevertheless, Paul says, pray for them. My point being, think about it. Think about it. We Christians cannot put our hope in what we do, in what others do. We need to put our eyes on Jesus. Now, I'm going to jump over that. I don't have time for it. I did tell you about this, didn't I? Woe to those. And in chapter 6, when he sees the Lord, he says, woe to me. People who are judgmental, they have never experienced forgiveness. Whoa. People who judge others, they judge others. They don't forgive others because they have not been forgiven. How could you give what you don't have? You need to have forgiveness in order to share forgiveness. You need to experience grace in order to share grace. You need to have Christ in order to share Christ. And because they have not seen how sinful they are, they have not seen. So they have not experienced grace because they don't know how they are. And they don't know how they are because they have not encountered God yet. From Genesis to Revelation, every encounter of God brings reverence, awareness of own sin, and humility. If my people who are called by my name would humble themselves. That's a tough call, to humble yourself. We don't like to humble. As I said, politicians, they never do mistakes. They never humble. I never heard one to say, yes, I'm sorry, I did wrong. They just turn you around like they play with you, you know. Christians should never do that. Yes, it's my fault. Would you please forgive me? That's what Christians do. Now, let's move on and finish. Let's finish. All of them, when they see the Lord, Paul, when he sees the Lord, says, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me? Ezekiel, when he sees the Lord, he falls down. John, when he sees the Lord, he falls down as dead. But listen, all of them, after they collapse, after Paul collapsed, God touched him. After John collapsed, God touched him. Listen carefully, folks. Only those who die will experience resurrection. Do you follow me? I'm not talking about real death. And I'm not talking about real physical resurrection. I'm talking about spiritual death and resurrection. Only those who humble themselves and collapse, only those will experience grace and change. You'll never go through that experience. You'll never have a changed life before you collapse. That's the reason God allows you to go through crisis. Hopefully that he'll manage to break you in order to make you. And that's the reason it is a mistake to try to run away from crisis. Rather try to grow. So, let's finish. The presence of the holiness of God creates reverence so you can see how you are. Realize your desperate need for God. And just as you realize how you are, then God can touch you with his grace and forgiveness, atone for you. Only then God could atone for Isaiah. Only then he said, your sins are forgiven. Now listen carefully. Only then God can use you. If you try to bring people to church and do evangelism and nobody stays, it's because you don't know God. Only then he says, who shall I send? And Isaiah says, send me. A church that is attractive and powerful, a Christian that is attractive and powerful, it's a Christian that experiences God and is humble and full of grace. That's evangelism 101. That makes you attractive. That makes your church attractive. Not when we judge each other, not when in the church is not safe to open your mouth, but when you show grace and humbleness and love and mercy. So, I'm going to finish with a story. I'm looking. I want you to listen carefully why I gave you this sermon. The vision given to Isaiah represents the condition of who? Who is that? Whoa. I didn't realize I was talking about us. The condition of God's people in the last days as they look by faith into the holy place and as they encounter Christ, as they see Christ daily in the heavenly sanctuary, they finally perceive that they are unclean themselves. And as they realize that and despair, And they realize that they are unworthy compared to God's character. Then, only then, as they humble themselves, only then there is hope for them. Review and Herald, December 22, 1896. Only then there is hope for them. Folks, let me give you a story and finish. I was in Cuba a few times in mission trip. And a few years ago, when I went to Cuba, I preached in a place, and I was preaching there, and people came, crowds. And one of the nights, a big guy came, and he was in the back of the church, leaning against the wall like that. Big guy, Schwarzenegger, I mean Rambo. Big, big. And he looks like that. Tough. The head deacon in Cuba, they have a habit when you preach, they don't leave and sit down. They sit behind you, two in the left, two in the right. It's like they guard you, you know. Anyway, the head deacon was there. And he comes close to my ear and he says, as soon as you are done preaching, don't wait for the song. Go to the back door and run as fast as you can and hide. I said, why would I do that? Do you see that guy? He's going to beat you badly. He hates God, hates Christianity. He's all into witchcraft, alcohol. He beat every pastor that ever came, every evangelist. Really, you are going to have blue eyes without any makeup. And I said, listen, if God allows him to beat me, I need a beating. I need a spanking. I am not going to run. Maybe God sent me here for him. My father taught me during communism. He said, do not be afraid of them, so God will make you be afraid of them. My father said, in Revelation, there is a list of people who don't make it to heaven. Top of the list is fearful people. If you have a God, you don't have fear. So I told them, I said, my father taught me not to be afraid. So I'm going to go straight to him, and I'm going to shake his hand and say, welcome. He said, good luck. Well, to be honest, I kind of forgot all my courage when I got close to him. I finish my sermon, I go straight to him, and when I get close, my heart starts. And I kind of, welcome. And the guy, I was talking about encountering God, a real God, not a talk about God, not a religion about God, but to see God every day, to seek God and desire him and experience him, to seek him, to love him so much that this is what you want, this is what you pray, this is what you study for. As Jesus says in John 5, you search the scriptures because you think you have eternal life in them, but they testify of me. You should search them to find me. You should go to church to find me. You should pray to find me. You should, all in your life should be about me. And that's what's going to change you and save you. So as I was preaching about, so I finish, I go there, and I say, welcome. And I am small and slim. He's big. He jumps at me, grabs me, and squeezes me, and gets me up on my legs. I cannot breathe. And he says, what? I cannot breathe. And he looks to my translator. What is he saying? He talks in Spanish. I don't talk Spanish. And my translator says in Spanish, he cannot breathe. Oh, okay. He puts me down. And then he gets down on my shoulder and starts crying. Big man crying. I don't know what to do. So I start petting him on his back. That's okay. That's okay. Don't worry. That's okay. I said, what is wrong? Why do you cry? And the translator translates. And he says, I thought I am the macho. And the translator says, he thought he's the macho. I said, translate it. He says, I just did. I said, no, you didn't. He thought he's the macho. I said, I don't know the word macho. The big one. Oh, okay. He thought he's the big one. But today, in your sermon, I learned who is the real macho. Amen. And he said next, and now I've seen the macho, and he touched my heart. And he says, I'm happy. And I don't want my life I want to follow the macho. When you really see God, it changes you without your effort. And then he says to me, but I am not happy. I said, okay, what do you want? My family, they don't know the macho. I want them to see what I saw tonight. I said, what can I do for you? Well, you don't have car and you live far. Can you transport them to church tomorrow night? I said, sure. Who has a car? Brother Jorge was the single one that had an old car, like a Chevy from 1950-something. He says, I have a car, but I have no gas. How much is gas? He says, in American money, about 50 cents. Praise the Lord, take $1. Next night, he brought the family of the Schwarzenegger, you know, the big guy. He comes to me, thank you, but I'm not happy. I said, what do you want? I have about 150 friends. We all drink together. I want them to see the macho. I said, we don't have so many cars. But Jorge says, hey, I have a friend who works for the city. He drives the city bus. Call him. He calls him. He says, I have no diesel. How much is it? It's about $15 round trip. Take a $20 bill. Get them all. He brought them next night, 150 alcoholics. Wow. And you will see 150 people crying. And he came to me and says, I cannot help. I've seen the macho. I want everybody to see what I've seen. I just cannot help. This is the best day of my life. Folks, if you don't have that best day of your life, if you don't have that passion, that you need to tell everybody what you have seen. If you don't have that power in you that can change your life, you may talk about God, but you have never encountered God. Stop trying to do religion. Start seeking the God of the religion. And then you'll do real religion. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you so much for calling the church and calling the individuals to experience you on a daily basis, because eternal life is to know you. Help us, Lord, to love you, to seek you, to know you more and more until we become one with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.